Father in heaven, we thank you again for this wonderful day. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to meet together here in this place and worship you. And this is a valuable time because it's our life. And I pray, dear Lord, that not be wasted. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would have freedom to work through as I yield to you in this place, that we leave this place learning something, growing in grace and knowledge, and fitted for this world to worship you and to give the gospel to this world until you call us home. Arm us today to do that which is needed, unafraid, to represent your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and be turning with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know, it's kind of routine, but amen is a good Bible word. Amen? If you don't believe it, it's a good sounding word. I want you to help me out. I want you to just help me out. On the count of three, I want everybody in here to say amen just as loud as you can. Thank you. Okay, one, two, three. Amen! Amen! Didn't that sound good? Amen, I felt something. Because you're a lot stronger coming this way, my voice is going your way. But anyhow, there's nothing wrong with amen. And I say that because that's how you get in line and synchronize with what's going on when God touches your heart over and over and over again. And the response does something to you and also to others and to any speaker that's speaking or preaching at the time. Now, look in Genesis chapter 1. I think you'll love the message today. You may not like how it's presented, but I believe you'll love the message. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. In a period of time, this was created. We don't know what happened here to bring this catastrophic situation, but now the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters here on this earth. And now, in verse 3, I'm not going to read to him, go over to verse 26 to 31 to read, but I'm verse 3 through the next few verses. God created the light. God created, if you go through the darkness, the firmament, he created the heavens, he created the waters, the dry land, he brought grass. In verse 11, he created the lights, the stars, he had the greater light, the lesser light, which sun and the moon, and he created abundantly meat and moving creatures in verse 20 that had life, fowls that fly in the air, and in the firmament of heaven, he created great whales and sea life. If we see creatures that move with the waters, fowls and so forth again, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and seas, and fowl, multiply the earth. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, verse 24, and they did creeping things and so forth. He could have left the creeping things out, but he created them anyhow. They got to have a reason, hadn't they? God didn't create these things for not a reason. They have a permanent reason in God's creation. But sin kind of messed a lot of things up. No telling what these creeping things would have done if sin hadn't entered in. But anyhow, he goes on and he says, and God made the beasts of the earth, after his kind, and cattle, and everything their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth again, that after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, look at me just a moment. Here's God. Here, he's made this little planet Earth along with the whole creation of the solar system. In our day, we know more than anybody's ever known. You can't find the end of it. We're talking about galaxies, millions and millions and millions, maybe billions of galaxies. Not just planets, but galaxies, like ours, the Milky Way. And you know the number of light years to get across there. Now, God made all of this. But here in the Milky Way, on a little planet called Earth, insignificant as far as the rest of the creation is concerned, but it's at the right place for the sun. It's the right place that you can have heat, cold, and have a mixture of that. And he creates an environment, but there's something missing. And it's here. And sometimes people say, well, the Big Bang thing and Earth have life here. There's got to be life somewhere else. Well, we don't believe in the Big Bang. If God created, isn't it amazing? All that he created this little earth to put his image. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Don't you know there's some places out there, this little, it's small compared to other planets and things in the universe. And he made this planet, and he made an environment, and then he saw something missing. Now we see the conversation between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, let them, interesting, you'll make one man, and yet it's going to be plural. Yeah, he makes one man, he made a woman, and then he fixed them to reproduce, and so the them fits for it very well. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. This world needs to look at that today and not try to change it. And God said, bless them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. That means bring it under control and have dominion over it. That means the rule over it. It's authority over it. And he said, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living creature that moveth on the earth, a thing that moveth on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb, every barren seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielded to seed, yielding seed to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, everywhere there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God only does what's very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if you will, turn with me quickly to Leviticus chapter 14. Just over a few places, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 14. In verse 10, the latter part of that verse, God said, I've set my face against that soul that eateth blood. And we cut him off. Verse 11, I'm going to have to do this, so I've got a lot to say in a few minutes. I'm going to have to talk double talk today to get it through. So you're going to hang on as I go through this, amen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now I've given to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, and for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And again, down in verse 13, whosoever man there be of the children of Israel or the strangers that sojourneth with which hunteth and catches any beast so forth that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, ye shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Now, we look and see God said, let us make man. Then he says he created man. In chapter 2, verse 7, he tells us how he did it. If you look at verse 3 over to where we looked at verse 26, you find God called everything into existence. He spoke and it came into existence. He did not take any time with that. It's just the power of his word. He called it into existence and it happened like he said. But you heard me say before, when it came to its image, he took some time. He took and took some dust. And he got on the ground and he formed a mold of some kind with limbs and just like a bunch of dust to begin with. And the scripture says, and the Lord had, in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord had formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, it seems like in what I've seen now, when God made man from the dust of the ground, and he blew into him the breath of life, and the circular system of the blood is the life of the flesh. Evidently, when he blew into him the breath of life, it started that circular system of the blood working in his body to feed everything in that physical body that needed to be fed with the nutrition that God said it needed to be alive. And so we see the image of God, man being made and now functioning, and he places that image off, right on this planet Earth. You see, he took things and made matter. He took atoms and molecules and matter, and now this matter has been formed into something as from this Earth. Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on God made this Earth for man. And that's right. We don't know what he made the rest of the world universe for, but he made this Earth for man. And man could have been here, and think what could have happened if sin had entered in. And now he had all this planned together. Students of science often distrust the Bible. Students of the Bible often distrust science. And I can understand, because they're both are interested. The students of science are interested in the Bible, but they won't let the Bible have no authority because they think science is authority. Students of the Bible are interested in science. I'm very much interested in science. But I'll tell you this, science don't override my Bible. That's God's Word. And science has to line up with the Bible. where the scientists think the Bible to line up with science. As a child of God, born into the family of God, and the Bible the final authority, then Bible has the science has to line up with the Bible with us. And over 6,000 years, though, God has done things, and he's documented in his word, and for 6,000 years now, Satan's strategy has been to try to change the word of God. He tries to discredit the Bible, so we won't have no source of authority on that which we believe in this life. And you heard me say a few weeks ago, and I'll say again to introduction to this message, either the Bible is the infallible and inerrant word of God, or it's not. There's no halfway here. You don't have halfway houses with the Bible. It either is or it's not. If you point out one error in the record of God's word, then we cannot trust any of it. For who of us to tell where the others are at if there is any more? And I say to you, God will not leave us fickle people, as even his own children, to try to decide which is right and which is not right. He tells us he inspired it. You either believe that or you do not. If God's word is not infallible, and I say what I said a few weeks ago for the introduction of this message, if God's word is not infallible, then it's a worthless piece of literature for gullible, frivolous fools like us. It is all or it's nothing. I can't preach it if it's not all. Because I have no authority myself. Only God can take his word to your heart when it's proclaimed from lips of clay that you can, that does something to you. You sometimes they think, well, you know, the preacher, he just got on my case. No preacher can get on anybody's case. It's God who gets on our case. You better be grateful he does. Because he's the one who brings us into this thinking of who we are and what he is and what he's done for us. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it can never be explained completely or understood by the creature. It must be accepted by faith. That's all there is to it. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Everybody else is trying to explain about the Big Bang, all this other stuff that's going on. And God just said, in the beginning, he created heavens and earth. Just a simple fact. Why? Because that's all he has to say. He's not competing with man. He's not trying to prove to man something. God is who he is, whether man believes it or not. And he shall be listened to, and God just says a simple statement. This must be accepted by faith. This verse determines whether you're a believer or an infidel who does not believe. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if a person cannot believe in the beginning what God said about creation, he can't believe what he said about his son. It's inspired. It's all inspired. Aren't you glad you understand this book to the place that God gave it to us, what he said in Genesis and what he says about Christ, what he says about the end of the age? All of it's going to come together because God is keeping it intact. He's keeping it intact as we go through this life. God does not stoop down to explain how or why he did what he did. But he does tell us he did it. Amen. He did tell us he did it. It is a fact that God created man for this earth for reasons that's not known to man. There's no way that we can know. It's only known to God. Now, I know this. I go back and I see he created angels before he created anything we know of. The Bible teaches about angels. There was millions and millions of angels. God was a God of order, so he had, it seems like, a kind of divided up in threes. We have Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Each one of these evidently had a third of the heavenly host. We know the story God has given us that Lucifer thought he could have seen his authority, usurp his authority, and overthrow God. And somehow or another, he got a number of angels to follow him. I don't think it was just the one he was over. I think Lucifer literally went to all the angels he could, and he got a bunch of angels, millions of angels, to follow him from the other groups. And we know the story. God played no time with them. He literally cast them out that went with Lucifer and cast Lucifer down. He tells us they're chained in darkness. He tells us that they're in the lake of, or in hell itself, and there's a few demons running loose that Satan has to his access. But as you look at this, first God created the angels, and as he did this before he created man, angels cannot reproduce. Isn't it an amazing thing? When God created the angels, they could not reproduce. And so when the third of the heavenly host fell, they were cast out right then. The others didn't have to be born again because they didn't go that way. And those who fell could not be born again because born again didn't take place in that arena. But when he came to man, he changed his whole thoughts. He changed everything. He fixed man so he could reproduce. He created one man instead of millions. And he set up a system. He said, what's going to happen? I'll make him reproduce. And every time you have a child, it's going to be a new creation. There'll be another one like them. But they'll all be in the image of man. They'll be able to think. They'll have intellect. They'll have those things that God can do to think, make decisions, these type of things. And I'm going to prove to you that before, when these fail, there's no hope for them. But I'm going to produce a generation of people called men and women which are in our image, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They're not gods, they're human beings. But I'm going to give them a will where they can listen to me, listen to what I have to say, and they make the decision where they accept or reject. Now, if they accept, then things will be all right. And I'm going to make this premises on one individual family, Adam and Eve. And he came to Eve and gave them one test, that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because they did, there's no other children at this time. The whole human race that comes in the future is going to be in the bondage of sin. And God is setting forth, oh, thank you, God. He's setting forth this wonderful, amazing thing that what God can do. He'll not lose them like he did with the angels, because they have no other chance. But he said, in my race that I made in my image, I'm going to let them reproduce. And as they reproduce down through the ages, I will work out a system. The Old Testament will be that which they do around the temple. They can give sacrifice. I command and taunt sin and be atoned for. They can come down to the Jesus Christ day. When Christ comes, he'll pay the sin debt for them and also for the future. In the age of grace, I open up to them where they can hear the wonderful gospel message. And in that message, as they hear it, then I will deal with their heart about receiving Jesus Christ. By faith, they can't see me, but it'll be by faith. I'll deal with them through this thing called faith. Such as the things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And they will literally use their will to say, I believe the record that God gave of his son, because that's all we have, is the record that is taught to us in 1 John 5. I believe the record that God gave of his son. I'll call upon the name Lord Jesus Christ and be born into the family of God, or they'll reject, and then therefore I'll deal with them at the end of the age in the lake of fire finally. But I will reproduce a people that I've shown that I can bring into existence and let them fall, and then make a way where the fallen ones can come back and be a child of mine. I'll be their father. I'll be their God. They'll be my children, and they'll live with me forever as a family. That's who we are. And that's the message today. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God created a world of matter, atoms, molecule, and matter for us now. I'm looking at you. I just see a bunch of matter, of dust, that's been glorified in a physical life. You look at me, you see the same thing. You see, God chose this earth for man's spiritual activity. Man is made from the dust of the ground, and God adapted our nature to earth's condition. God adapted us to the environment around us. He didn't adapt us to the moon. You can't live there without some aid. He didn't adapt us to the heavenly bodies on the earth, away from the earth, the stars or the planets. He adapted us for this earth. This is true for our nature. Earth is our temporary home and our workshop until God calls us to home or ceases the human race to exist as we know it today. But man lost his given franchise to this earth due to sin. He lost everything. We lost it all in Adam. And because also that. So now, in this condition that we're in, man can only remain here a short period of time in his fallen state. And you and I, who have been born again, also can only remain here a short period of time because of the body that we're in, which has and was in a fallen state. Now, I'm going to give you three quick things. God, good grief. Time's gone. I'm going to give them next week already. But notice, number one, mortality is the sentence of death. Now, mortality comes from the word mortal. Mortal means human beings who must and will die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad the but's there. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So mortality is the condition of being mortal. We will die. We will leave this earth and leave this body behind. Now, death is the carrying out of the sentence of mortality. Simple that. I mean, a plan to redeem a people who would believe the record that God would give of his son is God's mind and plan. The blood ascribed in the Old Testament atones for sin. The blood that Jesus shed did away with sin, paid for sin, that we might be free. Now, this death that's carried out in the sentence of mortality, death and mortality is not the same. Death is the final act of this life. Death is an enemy. If you don't believe me, you read 1 Corinthians 15:20. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Man's mortality lies in the knowledge that one can never escape death without immortality. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 15. That we're corrupt, must put on, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And that'll happen when we take the twinkling of an eye at the rapture of the church. So due to sin, the earth becomes the symbol of death and mortality. This is why those on earth do not have good reputation with believing Christians. They can't have. The only thing they see is what matter brings. That's all they can see. We've been born again, talk about another world. To them, it's foolish. They can't, because, listen, if we have what we have and they don't believe we have it, they can't get along with us because they're upset already. If they can even think we have something they don't have. They're upset with us because we think we're pushing ourselves on them about something we don't. Why do they get upset? If they don't believe it, why don't they just go on and not let it worry them at all? But they get upset because something about it lets them know, hey, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. As we mature in our Christian faith, the less desire we have of this old world, with all of its darkness and its shadows and its empty promises and its disappointments and its lies and its deceptions and its pain and its sorrow and its grief, and we could go on. Everything here is a symbol unlike God. And everything here one day is going to be destroyed. So thank God he has not forsaken us. So number one, mortality is the sentence of death. The second thing I want you to notice, and get this. You might know the first. Hear me closely. Don't misunderstand me. Because I'm telling you something to bless you. Our bodies are simply the instruments of life through which the soul and the spirit can manifest itself on earth and manifest God here where others can see him. Sin changed all of this in Adam's day, and it's passed down to us. The human body, hear me, the human body, ladies and gentlemen, cannot express affections. It cannot express emotions. It cannot have a thought process by itself. When you leave this body, you have to bury it. It can't do nothing when you and I leave this body. It is the temple that we live in. He has no access to anything except what comes from the will and the heart that God gave you and I. This comes from our soul and spirit and mind, which shines through these bodies. That's the reason in Romans chapter 6, if you turn there quickly, and I'm trying to hurry. In Romans, God, I've got some good stuff coming. Amen. In Romans, look with me, in Romans chapter 6, that's the reason Paul puts it this way. Oh, come on. Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore ring in your body. In other words, it won't be there if you don't let it. He's talking to the Christian that has the power of God who's been born into the family of God. He said, don't you let it. It can't do it. The body can't do it by itself. Neither your members as instruments, or yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto. And neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as though that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The body can't do a thing unless you do it. It can yield to sin. It can yield to God in the new birth as good as it can sin. Why? Because the body has no mechanism to make the difference. It is the will and the mind and the heart of the individual. He goes on, he says in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. He said, what then shall we sin because we're under the law, not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, away with that thought. Know ye not, don't you know that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteous? But God be thanks that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin. That form of doctrine, what is that form of doctrine? The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The doctrine that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. We have been born into the family of God when we receive that. Now our bodies are simply instruments for life. There is no evil in matter itself. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, one place in matter can you find it ever turn itself away from God except man? Not another thing you find turn itself away from God. It was man himself. Evil lies in the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15, down about 16 through 20. He said, it's not what enters in your mouth and goes out the drawer, which in turn defiles a man. It's what's in a heart that comes out that defiles a man. So that means it leaves the body out when it comes to who causes this. Now, we're in the body, and it looks like the body, but the body has nothing to do with it. The body is doing what we tell it to do. It can't do nothing else. And even if we lose our mind, it's still doing what the mind says to do. The mind is not operating right. We don't have a good mind. Whatever the body does, it does because of the centering point of the mind. And also the spirit and the soul. So our bodies are simply instruments for life. Evil lies in the heart. Now, why is this? This is due to man's sin. Now, let me see if I can explain that. And I've thought about this a lot. It's nothing uncommon today to hear someone say, you know, guns are very dangerous. Therefore, we don't do away with them. I mean, dangers. You know where a gun is danger? Only in an evil heart. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. A gun lying in your drawer at home is harmless. It won't do a thing. You can let it lay there for 10 years. It'll not do one thing by itself. It has no power, but it has a lot of power in the hands of an evil person. And it has no power. But when an angry man takes it up and becomes lord over it with motive and intends to harm someone, he uses the gun as an instrument. You can't blame the gun. You say, well, we better get rid of sticks too. Because sticks laid around can kill somebody if you get the right one. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing how unsaved people think. You can take a stick and kill somebody just as good as you can a gun. It might take a little more effort. But a stick's laying around. I mean, after all, that stick's not going to harm a person. But put it in the hands of an evil person at an angry moment when he's not in control. And then the body that would be humbled and submitted in humility, all of a sudden in anger becomes a giant to move because of our mind. The same is true with your hands. Those hands are good. They help us work. They feed us. They do everything we say do. If I so mechanism works so well, it just does things without even thinking. Wouldn't it be a slow process? We had to say everything. Hand, move. The fingers, pick that paper up. Isn't it amazing how God, the mobility of man is amazing. Feet, we got to go. And they don't move. They say, which way we're going? I mean, they just do it. Amen? They just do it. And sometimes they won't hold you up when they don't want to either, I tell you. You fall down. What I'm saying, the hands do not really kill. If a person takes their hands in anger and chokes a person, you can't blame the hands. You say, you know, if he hadn't had his hands, he couldn't have done that. Well, I assume if he hadn't had his hands, he'd have got something. Because he was at anger to kill. This become the instrument that one uses to kill. Now, mortality then is the sentence of death. Death carries out the sentence of mortality. Also, our bodies are instruments for the soul and spirit to carry out life in the physical world. The third thing quickly I want to hit and give to you. Hear me. Don't misunderstand this now. Sin does not lie in the human body. I'll prove that to you. It's not laying there waiting to attack. Sin is motivated from an evil heart. It's against God. Sin lies in the heart and the will of man. When a person wills to sin, he uses the harmless, helpless body as an instrument to do his own will. That's the reason we see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He talks about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And these are not of God, but these are the world. Well, how do they work then? Did you know the lust of your eyes can do no more than look, but you control what they do afterwards? Did you know the lust of the flesh can do no more than what you see, and then you control it? Ladies and gentlemen, God made our bodies to function in certain ways to be controlled by the will and the mind, which is set forth in the image of God. Here we grow in grace and knowledge concerning our faith, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Romans 10 says, faith cometh here and here by the word of God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you can teach a parrot to speak Bible truths. You can get the parrot to quote a verse of Scripture. parrot the quote a verse of scripture. But I'll tell you this, without understanding that truth, they don't understand it. A lot of folks can quote scripture, but they don't understand it. A person who can quote scripture don't understand it no better than a parrot sitting on a thing somewhere where they sit at. And just, you taught them a verse of scripture. It's more than that for the child of God. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, 9 through 11, there's the opening of the fifth seal. And you look at that and you know that those souls that had died during the tribulation period were doing, notice what they were doing without their bodies. John said he saw the souls of men and women who had died during the tribulation period. He saw them under the altar of God and asked some question about it. And God told him he had to wait a while until everything was finished, kind of paraphrase a little bit. What I'm saying, our soul and spirit can act without our bodies. It's proven in the scripture here. It's proven when we leave this world. Because we don't cease to exist, God said, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So you see, our bodies cannot act without the soul or the spirit. But the soul and spirit can act without the bodies, though God likes to have it clothed in something, then turn where it can manifest it better. You can't see the soul and spirit. If my soul leave this body right now, you couldn't see it, but you see this body hit the floor. That tells me this body has no life whatsoever without the soul and the spirit. And the circulatory system that God started when he made man gives life to it, but when he takes his spirit out, also gave him his spirit and the life that was as far as the flesh is concerned. When we leave these old bodies, you bury them. Now, in this life, we have two things quickly. If you're saved, you're either submitted to the will of God by commitment, or God's going to subject to his will by punishment. You say, preacher, I don't know. You see, you can't be committed to God's will unless you're submitted. How does it work, preacher? It works this way. Let's suppose you go out here this afternoon and you start down one of these major highways and the speed limit says 65 miles an hour. And you're going down the road and you look at your speedometer, you're running 65 miles an hour. And you're running and suddenly you see a patrol car sitting on the side with a light flashing. It don't bother you. You look at your speedometer, 65, hey. You go right by. You don't slow down. Why? You're submitted to the law of that road. It doesn't bother you. There's no fear. Believe me, I've done that this past week. There's no fear at all. You're submitted. But wait a minute, how does subjecting mean? Let's say that you are now running down a 65 mile an hour road, and you're running 85 miles an hour. And you're just going on. You say, and the wife said, you better not run 85. It's 65. It don't bother me. Right on. You're not submitted to it at all. I'm not submitted to it at all. But let's suppose at 85 miles an hour, you see a patrol car over the hill, lights on. You don't have to say, foot, let off that accelerator. It'll do it automatically. It has no say-so about it. Why? Because you are subjected to the law, but not submitted. If you're 65, you'd be submitted. But when you're 85, you're not submitted, so you're subjected to the fear of what's going to happen because you were not submitted to the law of that road. That's the way God's law works. You're submitted, there's no fear. But when you break it and have to be subjected to it, then there's fear. And fear would subject us, make us subjected to the law. Now let's suppose that you're running down the road 85 in a 65 mile an hour zone. And suddenly you see that police. And you say to the foot, rise up off of that gas. And the foot says, I'm not going to do it this time, buddy. I'm tired of you keeping your foot in the carburetor. Suppose the foot said that. It can't. As a matter of fact, we're so programmed that when we're even subjected to something like that, we will automatically let up and drop back to 55 if we have to. God's the same way. God knows if we won't submit. Learn the lesson, folks. God knows if we won't submit to him. Sooner or later, you'll have to subject to him. Because he's going to let us know only his word and life brings harmony. Only His Word in life brings that which you cannot have. No fear. When you are not in where you are submitted, committed, and they are breaking something that God says to do or not do, then He'll bring something along to subject us to it, so we'll come in line. That's our Heavenly Father. I'm so glad to see that. Jesus Christ raised man above the level of Adam, just as Jesus above Adam. We don't gaze at Adam now. If you do, you come short. We gaze to Jesus Christ. We gaze upon Him. Earth may have been good. It may have been good enough for Adam and the dust and the clay, but it's not good for those who are redeemed by the precious royal blood of Jesus Christ. Why? He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." John 14:1-6. And when I get through, I'll come and get you. And then He's going to bring us back when He removes this earth one day in the near future. John 14:1-6. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And He tells us the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15. Turn one more place with me in John. And I'll show you a blessing. Lord, praise Your name. Look with me in John chapter 20 and verse 17. Here Jesus rose from the dead. Mary is at the tomb. Verse 17 said, "And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not." He tells her why. "For I'm not ascended to my Father, but go to," and watch this now, "go to my brethren." Amen. I don't know, folks, if you understand what that means. That Jesus Christ, who's so much different and better and perfect than we are, when we trust Him and washed in that blood, Jesus said to Mary, "You go tell my brethren." It doesn't matter what they've done. They have trusted me. They've walked with me. And by the way, Judas Iscariot was not one of them. Notice what he said. "And saying to them, I ascend unto my Father," and watch the next phrase, "and your Father." Never had that been seen in man's history. I tell them that I ascend unto my Father, Mary, and your Father. I ascend unto my God, Mary, and your God. Oh, that's what Jesus did. And then we walk around, have no concern about what's going on in the kingdom of God, and say we're saved. The unsaved people want to see that in these bodies, as near as we can, with all the failures we have, that we're manifesting the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the light of this world. But Keith talked about this one. He's the light of this world. That's our mission in life. These are temples of God. This body won't do except what I let it do. You fall in sin, this body will let it if you don't have power not to do it. If you love God, you'll love Him because you let this body fall in line. You submit to this body, or you submit to the Spirit of God and bring the body in subjection. I'm saying to you, intelligent man is unreasonable in denying the truth about God. Revelation chapter 21, John says, "I saw that new Jerusalem God has prepared, coming down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband." And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, John was not on the way to a funeral when he saw that either. He was praising God. So God made this earth for man until He could get us a new home. He's preparing a new place for us, for the redeemed, right now in John 14. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll say this close. God made this earth for man to reproduce and produce a family that would wear the uniform of a Christian and tell this world about one that loves them so much they can't even see, but He's as real as you and I sitting here. And I say to you, the day will come when all of us will have, all that you and I have as a Christian is what you have given God here in this life. And that starts with your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll not burglarize it. Everything we have in this life won't mean a thing when we leave this life unless we have used something for His kingdom. Because only thing that will mount there is what we have given Him here in our lives. this body is going to the dust. One day when I leave this body, it will never, you won't never go by. If I can be looked at, you can look at me in that casket, I can look at you in that casket, and I ain't got to worry about all of a sudden you say, you ain't going to do that. You ain't going to do that. This body is dead. You know what you do with dead things? You bury them. Amen. Father, I love you, Lord. Thank you for this book. Please bless these people. Let them not waste their time, Lord. Lord, the studying is so hard sometimes. It's been a lot of hours, but dear Father, to proclaim it without the Spirit of God, there's nothing. There's nothing I can do without the Spirit of God. Would you take what's said to an individual's heart, help someone see they need Jesus Christ. Help the child of God to see this is the temple of God. What comes into it, what the world sees, they're going to see God. Or they're going to see something different. The uniform that they see will be this body. God, let this be preserve this place. I pray, oh God, preserve this place. Lord, you know we sought your face down through the years. We've stayed before you. We looked at the book of Acts. We did all the things that we thought needed to find out about what a church is about. And now almost 45 years later, you've pretty well laid the foundation. Oh my God, help people see that we're not putting on a style. We're presenting a Savior. We're telling them who are not saved, they can come and take the water of life freely. And then reminding ourselves, for us to represent you like we should, the uniform has to be right. Help someone today, either here or upstream or the radio in a few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.